hey, this used to be enough to get me through. What do I do now? How do I make this happen? How do I grow? How do I continue to move things along? What's my next step? Where do we go from here? Because relationships are far more complex than a religion, than a religious experience of worship, a transaction, an exchange, appeasing an angry God who needs to be appeased by upholding a moral code. That's really simple. But a growing, transformative, influential relationship can be complicated. I didn't grow up in church, and so when I did, my growth process at the church I was at, when I was asking all these questions, was pretty straightforward. It was, I needed to start doing these things. I needed to start going to church. Great, had that down. I needed to start reading my Bible. Great. Just by the way, start not in John, because he's complicated and confusing. And definitely don't start in Genesis. If any of you guys are reading the annual read right now, we're 10 chapters in or so, and there's some weird stuff going on. Life's been created. Humanity's been cursed. The earth's been flooded, except for Noah and his family and some animals. And then Noah gets drunk, falls asleep naked. His youngest son sees him. Things get real weird. Like, angels are having sex with humans, giving birth to giants. But that was the answer for stuff to grow. And I was just supposed to get it. Like, didn't grow up with a Bible, never saw a Bible unless it was in a hotel room, like in the drawer somewhere. Like, just no experience with that. But yeah, this makes sense. And I definitely understand God and feel closer to him now that I understand that angels are having what? Great. Started doing that. Was going to church, was reading my Bible. If you're still having issues, you should probably study more of the Bible. Go to men's Bible study or the young adult men's Bible study. Great. Showed up for that. 30 minutes of guys saying, well, I think this verse means this, and I think it means that. Got that out of the way. 15 minutes, 20 minutes of small group time with my guys where we talked about how we were doing. My small group leader, my first night there, first time ever being in a small group setting in a church, because at the end of every session, we go through some questions about the text and questions about how you were doing. And I don't think my leader knew, actually I'm positive he knew, did not know that it was my first time. Because he looks at me and says, how are you doing with Stanley? And I said, I don't know Stanley. Does he go? No. How are you doing with Stanley? No, who's Stanley? And then a light bulb went off in his head, and he realized, oh, you've never been here before, and you don't realize that our code word for pornography and masturbation is Stanley. Oh. The look on his face as he started to explain, things get uncomfortable. Oh, you mean when you're talking with strangers about your habits regarding pornography? Oh, yeah, they do get weird. They get even more weird when you name it Stanley. Reading my Bible, going to church, talking about Stanley. And that was like, here's what you start doing. Do this. Get into it. Stop. Don't drink. Don't smoke. No partying. No sex of any kind. Just stop. No foul music. No dancing. And no lusting. Don't look. You know, the Christian phrase at the time for dudes was bounce your eyes, bro. It's like, all right, I'm not looking. They're bouncing, you know what I mean? Like, okay. They're bounced. But I did it. Like, I was in. I was all about it. I got rid of all the bad music on my iPod. And I did. And I showed up, and I read. And it was beautiful, and it was a thing that I needed. And I was completely just engulfed in it. And any opportunity I had to read or to memorize, I jumped in. And a part of that journey was hearing things that Jesus had said that I'd never heard. I didn't understand who Jesus was, what he was about, who he reached out to. And it gave me a beautiful opportunity to read that and to understand that. And I was all in. And that was working. And there was some beauty to that. But if you've ever been on that spectrum of, I'm all in and I need to do everything. And if there's a problem in my life, I just need to do more of that. If I'm experiencing difficulty in my relationships or my friendships or my family, or I'm having trouble doing the right thing, I just need to do more of those things. I need to go to more services on Sunday. I need to be more involved. I need to be a volunteer. I need to read more. I need to start reading in the morning and at night. I need to pray when I wake up and before I go to bed. How many of you know you're capable of sinning on a day where you prayed and read your Bible in the morning? Was it just me? Oh, we got some honest folks in here. Okay. I'm into it. All right. Which was confounding for me because I was in and I was reading and memorizing scripture and praying, and yet difficulty would persist, and yet I would still make choices that I would have told you I didn't want to make. I would have told you that morning that I had committed to and promised God that I wasn't going to make. And the relationship got complicated. And eventually what happened was I went from doing everything to feeling disengaged, apathetic, shame, and guilt, and doing nothing. And it's easy for a spiritual life to swing between those two experiences. I'm in, I'm doing everything. I'm never going to be able to do it. It doesn't work out. I'm not a spiritual or religious person. I clearly don't love Jesus. If I did, I would have done better. And I'm out. And it's easy to be in this cycle between two camps or two ideas or two ways of living. So how do we navigate, figure out a place to occupy where we actually are active, where we do participate in our faith, where discipline is required, where effort is required, but we're not defined by it? I want to look at a couple of passages. Paul's a writer in the New Testament who has a relationship with Jesus. He goes from being a zealous religious leader of the Jewish faith, and then he's converted, and then he has an apprentice, a guy he's mentoring named Timothy. And when passing on his way of life, he makes it very clear that energy and effort, they're required. Now he says these things in his letters to Timothy. I'm going to look at just a few verses from the two letters that he writes to him. And this is Paul writing advice, things that Timothy needs to be about. And he says this in 1 Timothy 4. He says, train yourself in godliness, for the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive, because we have put out there hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Paul's using incredibly practical, real language, saying train, practice, strive, and labor. And he's using an analogy that they would have understood. Everyone would have understood the athlete's prowess and how that came about. And he's speaking in very real terms. And he goes on in verse 15 to say, practice these things. Be committed to them so that your progress may be evident to all. In Paul's final letter, we see the same theme that he writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy 2:4. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Paul again is writing in these metaphors, these analogies, that, hey, this takes work. It's the hardworking farmer. It's the athlete who competes and trains that gets the prize. And he goes on in verse 22 and says, flee the evil desires of your youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Paul, when writing to his apprentice, is very clear. You're not going to grow. Progress isn't going to happen on accident. But it's going to take work. It's going to take time. It's going to take intentionality. Paul, referencing his own manner of life when writing to the churches, says this, Philippians 4:9, do what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And again, when speaking to churches, not just as mentors, he borrows another reference from an athlete training. And he says, don't you know that runners in a stadium all race, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way to win the prize. Now everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul did not write that so we could copy and paste it on our gym selfies. He's speaking in real, tangible, practical ways to those who are following Jesus. His metaphors are entrenched in a practical intentionality that says, this isn't going to be an accident. No one falls into self-denial. No one falls into humility. Generosity isn't an accident. Forgiveness isn't a byproduct of aimlessly moving through the world. But he's bold enough to say, follow me. What you see in me, practice. Because all the things that I'm doing, I'm mimicking what I've seen Jesus do. I'm mimicking the way that he modeled his life, not just in the heat of the moment, not just under pressure, but in times of solitude, praying, fasting, being away, worshiping, serving. He's extremely, extremely practical in what he's saying. But if you've read Paul, if you've read him at all, you know the majority of your New Testament letters written by Paul are addressing the issue that we like to be defined by what we do. The majority of what he writes, Galatians, his letter to the Galatian church, he's writing, telling them, don't trust in what you do, trust in what Jesus has done. Galatians 2:21, if we could become righteous through the works of the law, then Christ died for nothing. He goes on to ridicule that church, saying, you who begun by the Spirit are you now being made perfect by your works. You who saw miracles done among you, did you do it because of your works or was it God's Spirit? The letter of Hebrews, the letter of Romans, these great texts that point to justification by faith. Ephesians 2, you're saved by grace through faith. And it is the gift of God, not of works, that anyone should boast. In the text, anyone who's seeking to really follow Jesus, there's a very real and present tension. There's a call to action, to do, to move, to follow. Jesus himself said, if anyone should come after me, he must take up his cross and follow. He must deny himself and follow. Paul says, flee. Flee your lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, and peace. But in those very same letters to those very same people, the same guy says, but it's not about what you do. But it's grace. And it's through faith and trust in another. And it's not about your performance. It's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done. Church, newcomer, wherever you may be on your journey, life, spiritual life, isn't found living in one camp or the other. Spiritual life isn't found where your relationship with God rests purely on your shoulders, where grace is something you theologically acknowledge, like, yes, I need grace, yes, I need Jesus, yes, I need mercy, but really mercy was more of a scholarship to give me the opportunity to prove myself. That produces guilt, shame, burnout, apathy. And to live in another camp that says, well, Jesus did it, and it's done, and And I just need to trust that. I don't need to actually practically do anything. I don't need to spend time devoted to receiving that love. I don't need to spend time in prayer. I don't need to really seek God. I'm just going to deny myself on my own. I'm just going to live the life that Jesus lived while not living like Jesus lived. But yet I'm going to be distraught when I get down the road and my way of living hasn't produced Jesus in me. Neither camp will produce spiritual life. But it's easier for all of us to pick one. It's easier for me, who's about energy and intensity, to be about doing. This is what we need to be doing. We need to be moving. Time is wasting. The clock is ticking. I'm not going to get better if I don't start doing stuff. I got to move, and I got to move, and I got to move. See, the invitation for Jesus to me is you need to slow down and trust me, because you're still the same person, Wes, who worked and worked and worked to better himself because he hated himself. And I need you to slow down and be with me and trust that being with me is why you're enough. And in another season of life where I was committed to doing nothing, no, it's just Jesus. I tried the doing thing. It doesn't work. The invitation wasn't that God needed me to start doing things. It was I needed to position myself and have an opportunity to open myself up to and expose myself to God's love for me. It wasn't about earning my way back into a better spot. It was about where I was positioned and what I could receive in my position. What I could receive from God when I was positioning myself here and working and striving and pushing wasn't any more than over there. Because all I really wanted to receive here was what I had earned. But if you're going to be in a relationship with Jesus, it's never about giving you what you earn, thank God. But that's all I wanted. I just wanted to earn it. And in the same way, when I'm here, committed to doing nothing, don't you know that the God who cared for me there cared for me here? That when you're doing nothing, God's faithfulness to you does not change. Your experience of that faithfulness will change. I don't mean like you're going to be cursed and it's going to feel real bad until you get right. No, I just mean like I'm spending less time in a relationship where I'm receiving love. I'm spending less time thinking about a God who cares for me. I'm just spending less time to receive the things that I need to make it through life. And I'm suffering for that. And so the challenge is, wherever you are in that spectrum, how do you move closer to where I'm moving and I'm doing and I'm intentional and I'm making space? Because behavior modification isn't that complicated. Getting you to pray is setting a calendar invite. If you want to be successful, put it on your calendar, set an alarm. Make the time. You want to be more successful? Invite someone to be a part of it. Involve a friend. Bring someone into that journey. Schedule a phone call every week to say, hey, we're going to be praying. How did that go? Scheduling things that will modify and change your schedule and behavior isn't that complicated. But God calls us to more than that. I want to look at one last passage, and I think Paul captures it perfectly. Paul, someone who was defined by what he did as a leader, says this, Philippians 3:3, We who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort. If anyone could indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Paul is saying, when it came to doing, I did everything and I did it better than everyone else. And then things change in verse 7. It says, I once thought these things were valuable, but I now consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. Paul's saying, I'm no longer defined by the things that I've done, but I'm moving what defines me to a new place. And he says, I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I'll experience his resurrection from the dead. Verse 12. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things, that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus has first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to that which lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Paul writes to this church saying, I was once defined by what I did. I'm no longer. But do you catch him saying, I was defined by that. I no longer am, but I press on. I'm not doing that anymore. I stopped that, but there's still something to be done. And I press on to take hold of Christ who took hold of me. We would spend more time on Sunday night. We'd spend this entire series with a whiteboard out, showing you exactly how you should spend your 30-minute prayer time and giving you the right words to say and the right verses to read if I thought that it was going to get you closer to that prize. But if you're trained in prayer and you're excellent in your practices, without having understood that you're not moving towards perfection, you're not moving towards being better, you're not moving towards being enough, you're not practicing these to be moral superheroes, you're practicing them to get closer to a God who loves you and would give everything for you. And if you ever stopped doing those things that would bring you closer to him, we couldn't stop him from loving you. If you move past that, then Paul says it's for nothing. Your spiritual practices will never graduate you from grace. Your spiritual disciplines will never graduate or move you past or beyond mercy. Your spiritual disciplines exist in your life for the purpose of remembering that mercy, diving into that love, and spending time in it. That's the invitation, and that's the call. Where do you live in that spectrum? Does all the spiritual weight rest on your shoulders? Or have you moved away from effort or intentionality for fear of being, in Christian words, well, I don't want to be a legalist. Okay, bro, I eat a salad once a month. I'm not close to being a vegan. Like, there's going to be effort that's necessary, but where do you fall in that? Or maybe effort doesn't need to be the focus. Maybe it's a matter of relationship. Have you found a love that's worth giving that kind of effort? Have you come to know a love that would draw you to move that way? Have you found it? Have you come to know it? Have you received it? Have you understood it? Have you heard it? Have you experienced it through God or through people? I want to give us an opportunity to respond. We have different ways around the room to respond. We have a prayer team that's going to be right over here to my right. Sometimes they're in the back and it's hard to see them. And you guys are kind of creeped out like, can I talk to this stranger? They're going to be over here to my right to pray for you, to pray with you. We also have communion in the back. You can take communion. However you feel you need to respond, the time's going to be yours. You can move around the room. You can use the restrooms throughout this door to my left. But the time is yours. I'm going to pray for you. And when I say amen, you can go about and do your thing. God, thank you for everyone who's in the room tonight. God, would you give us understanding for everyone considering where their efforts lie? For those who have borne the weight too long of living off their own performance, who refuse to engage with you or let you love them when they feel they don't deserve it. God, would you gently and kindly just draw them back to you? God, I believe you can do that through the power of your Spirit. Maybe you want to do it through people. Maybe it's going to be an experience of love through people that'll point to a greater love that you have for us. God, for those of us who have held back, who've not moved, maybe for fear of failing, for fear of discovering some lack, some incompetency, some deficiency, fear of intentionality because maybe they'll be exposed, maybe they'll be rejected. Maybe they're afraid they're going to fail. God, would you too kindly lead them to you? That their efforts aren't about passing or failing. They're about being known, accepted, loved, and celebrated. God, would you make our time meaningful? Would you speak to our hearts as we pause to give you space to speak, to give you space to love us? Would you make our time meaningful as we respond? We thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.